Our text is going to be taken from Mark chapter 5, but I want to read the parallel passage first from the Gospel as recorded by Luke. Luke chapter 8. And having read this passage, which deals with both the healing of the woman with the issue of blood and the raising of the daughter of Jairus, we'll go back to Mark 5 and read the account of the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. So Luke chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 41. Verse 41, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet, besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. And as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Now we turn back to the Gospel record of Mark chapter 5. And we will begin to read at verse 24. Verse 24 of 5, Mark 5. "Jesus went with him, much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague.'" Thus far the reading of the Gospel record and the text. I want to begin this sermon, consideration of this text, with a quote, extensive quote, I guess, a longish quote from Bishop Ryle, the godly Bishop Ryle of the Anglican Church of the 1800s, who was by confession and preaching a Calvinist, because the creed of the Anglican Church by Thomas Cranmer was Calvinistic. They've long departed from it. But he was one of the last, if you will, of the Calvinists to be found in the Anglican Church, and has written various books and commentaries that are worth reading, especially upon a Sunday afternoon if you're looking for something of value. I quote, "How much misery and trouble sin has brought into the world." I'll stop there a moment. It's true, isn't it? How much trouble and misery sin has brought into the world. It can bring that into our own lives. We know it. We know it. And yet, we often fall into and follow the way of sin anyway. Why is that? It says something about our natures, doesn't it? I continue. The passage we have just read, this passage of the issue of blood, affords melancholy proof of this, that sin brings all these troubles and miseries. First, we see a distressed father in bitter anxiety about a dying daughter. That's Jairus, of course. Then we see a suffering woman who was afflicted 12 years with an incurable disease. These are but pictures of what is going on continually on every side. These are not evils which God did create at the beginning, but which man has brought upon himself by the fall. There would have been no sorrow and no sickness amongst Adam's children if there had been no sin. End of quote. Sickness and disease and sorrow, beloved, symptoms of what we have brought upon ourselves by our sins, and we have no one but ourselves to blame. Question is, to whom do we turn to deal not simply with the symptoms, the diseases and the certain troubles and sicknesses and so on? There are physicians to turn to for the symptoms of the diseases of times, but to whom do we turn to deal with the root and the source of the evil? If you will, the fountain of uncleanness within. Beloved, who is there who can deal with the fountain of uncleanness within? And if we had been left without a Savior, without a God of mercy and of compassion, what hope would there be for any one of us? But we are reminded in the Gospel accounts that Almighty God is this God of mercy and compassion. And that this God is still there for us, if you will, is an astonishing thing indeed. He, in the end, is the only one who can provide the real healing, if you will, and the making of a man whole. And that's brought home, of course, in the passage that we read. This miracle that Christ works in accordance with that woman's faith. But it's a miracle, of course, that is in its own way a parable. Miracles are parables, really, the miracles that Christ performed. Parables, the physical things that teach us about spiritual realities, about sin and the power of sin, but about faith and the power of faith, but ultimately, of course, about Christ Jesus and the healing power, the cleansing power that's in this Lord Jesus. So, let's turn to that this evening. One with an issue of blood made whole. One with an issue of blood made whole. Or cleansed or healed, take your pick. But she was made whole. Her wasting disease, her singular faith, and graciously cleansed and made whole. Her wasting disease, her singular faith, and graciously cleansed and made whole. You have here somewhat of a peculiar episode of an episode of Christ healing a woman of this wasting disease while he's on another emergency pastoral call. And what strikes one as you read this passage is that the people of God have many needs, and upon Christ and His time and persons there are many demands. And the love for the needs of God's people, no pastor is adequate. No human pastor is adequate. You have here a wonderful young pastor with energy, and I know he's a blessing to you, but there is no man in the end who is adequate for all the needs of the people of God. Even your pastor has his needs. Who will minister unto him in his needs? Beloved, we're reminded of the inadequacy of mere man, and we're reminded of the fullness of the sufficiency that can be found only in this Lord Jesus. Now we're told that this woman was afflicted with what's called an issue of blood. Well, as you know, that's what they call a euphemism. Rather than saying something that some might think is rather coarsely put, you'll say it in other terms, a little more refined, sometimes a little more remote. And so it's called an issue of blood. That's what's being spoken of here, of course, is the menstrual cycle and a bleeding and a continual hemorrhaging that this woman experienced. Now and again, evidently, because she wasn't dead yet, this had been going on for a 12-year period, as they say. She wasn't dead yet. Every now and then it would dry up a bit, but then again, soon afterwards, there would be this bleeding again, and this hemorrhaging. The result, she was weak, of course. She was often exhausted. I suppose we would have to say she was anemic. And I would suppose that there was very little that this woman could do for some 12 years, whether she was married or not, whether she had a family, certainly to meet the demands of a family would almost have been beyond her. And as she was in this way, she certainly couldn't bear a man any more children. She had to have been at this point barren as well, just this flow of blood. And now she's anemic, and she has very little energy now and again just to do what's required of her that day and then to rest the rest of the time. But the point we're getting to is this, that this woman finds herself in this vigorous throng, this crowd that's pressing upon Christ, and that she makes her way through this crowd, the throng, to touch Jesus, says something about her willpower. And I use that word advisedly. Something about her willpower. I do not say her free will, but I say her willpower. A will that's galvanized, if you will, by faith that has been given to her by grace. This woman manages to get close to Christ, close enough to touch Him in her faith. That took, beloved, an effort. That took a determination. If you don't like the word willpower, I will say resolution. And we are called, beloved, if we will be Christians who live close to Christ, to have resolution. You don't get close to Christ, beloved, by drifting through life. And how we get close to Christ? We have some religion, and we are religious, and we just take each day as it comes. And if we have some time to practice our religion, to remember the Lord God, well, then we will do that. Every now and then we'll bump up against Him, you know. You don't stay close to Christ that way. Stay close to Christ, beloved, by resolution, by a certain determination. I will live close to Christ. I will seek Him. I will lay hold on Him. That's faith. Well, that has to do with a will, a determination. Otherwise, beloved, you simply drift and you stay on the fringe and you really never come into contact with the life and the energy that is in this Christ Jesus. You have partaken. You have a calling. We have a calling, beloved, to continue to stay close to Christ with a resolution of purpose. I will seek Him tomorrow again because I need Him. Jesus, you understand, is this woman's last hope. As the passages remind us and make plain to us, wasn't that she hadn't sought healing. She'd been diligent in seeking healing because this disease, of course, had not only made her feel so miserable, but had exhausted her. And no doubt she was an industrious woman who wanted to keep her house clean. And she had a family, certainly to tend to the family. And none of those common activities were really open to her. She simply was anemic, and she had to rest and rest and rest. And again and again, she would go to a physician. Perhaps when this one, there is a healing, an answer to this wasting disease. Well, none of them had the answer. They charged her, but they did not cure her. And in the end, of course, if you will, they had almost bled her dry, which, by the way, was one of the ways they tried to heal back then. She doesn't have enough blood, and so then, quite likely, they would bleed her some more. The folly of the human mind off time. But the point is, beloved, she has no resources. Her resources are exhausted. Her dependency upon herself and man. And she has heard about this Jesus who is said to be the Messiah, the Christ, the one sent by God. And the miracles and the wonders she's hearing of is evidence that it must be so. And Him now I will go and seek out, that He may answer to this desperate need of mine. And He performs, of course, upon her, almost, you would say, without knowing it, still He performs upon her this miracle of healing, which is, as we have said, a parable in and of itself. Every element here is, as it were, a parable, a teaching device, the very disease that this woman had, this issue of blood, this hemorrhaging, which not only made her weak and exhausted her, beloved, this was a disease which, according to the Old Testament law, this continual hemorrhaging of blood rendered her unclean. That's the seriousness of it. There is a spiritual aspect to this disease for this woman. She was rendered unclean according to Old Testament Mosaic law. when you were going through this period of your month in that time, you were labeled really with the lepers. Leviticus. You find reference to this in Leviticus chapter 15, called Running Issues, and then later there's a euphemism used called Her Flowers. Well, you can figure that one out. But it's in the section beginning in chapter 13 that has to do with leprosy and a leper being unclean because of these running sores he had, and to warn others that they are not to come in contact with him, and then laws of scabbing and so on, when the priest could finally say, okay, he has been healed, he's clean, and now he may return to the temple or the tabernacle, because you understand, according to the law of uncleanness, you were not permitted to enter into the tabernacle or enter the temple. But that was true not only of the lepers, it was also true of these women when it was that time again of their cycle of life. Leviticus 15, verse 25, if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. And then just earlier, it said in 19, if a woman have an issue, when she has that time of her cycle, her issue shall be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean. In other words, if you were married back then, and it was that time, then she was not to be touched for a whole week. There was to be no intimacy. Maybe some men use that as an excuse for a second and a third wife. Who knows? But unclean. Did not come near her. That was according to law. And if there was no stopping, but it would continue to hemorrhage, then as long as it went on, she was to be considered unclean. And then in 31 of that same chapter it says, you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness, when they defile my tabernacle that's among them. As long as she was in this condition, beloved, she couldn't even worship. She could pray to God. She did pray to God. But she might not go to the tabernacle. I mean to the temple. To draw nigh to God. And there to have prayer and the fellowship of believers that went to the temple back then. That was according to the word of God. And you understand, beloved, that brings home the seriousness of her condition. Tells us something about the reality of sin. There's a reason why God would not permit one who was in this condition to enter into the temple and so on, because this was, and they use the word today flippantly sometimes, but this was part of the curse. That is the consequence of Eve's choice. Remember, I shall greatly multiply thy conception and thy sorrow. So as a result of Eve's choice for the forbidden thing, in other words, of sin and disobedience, childbearing became a burden, and things connected with childbearing caused nauseation and a sickness and this unhealthy bleeding and this discharge. And evidently, far more often than it would have been to Eve prior to her fall. And that which would have been pleasant, evidently, having children, becomes then a labor of love with all kinds of burdens. Sin, beloved, complicates life. And so sin complicated even the bringing forth of children. And that's what's connected with the bringing forth of children is laid out here as well in the text with this issue, this flow of blood, this continual hemorrhaging. And by this flow of blood and the sickness and the nauseation, everything that is connected with it, the Lord was reminding the Israelites of sin, the original sin, and the uncleanness that follows and that such a thing had to be addressed by His grace. That's why it's called, you know, in the passage here, a plague. Twice there's reference to it as being a plague. Verse 29, she was healed of that plague. And 34, to be whole of thy plague. Now literally, that word plague means scourge. And basically, it's the same word that's used in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. We were healed by His stripes. We were healed by His stripes. God scourged Christ Jesus, didn't He? But here also the word is scourged, so that is part of childbearing. And we enter into childbearing. And this issue of blood has to do with a scourging of God, a reminder of disobedience and the consequences of disobedience. But as I said, beloved, the true seriousness of sin is brought home. Sin does affect human relationships. It even affected here, according to law, the relationship between a man and his wife. He may not come near her for a whole week at least, till she was clean, dried up as it were. But it doesn't only affect relationships between human beings. The most serious thing about sin, it affects one's relationship to God. The fountain of uncleanness within, beloved. Who or what shall address the fountain of uncleanness within, that we might draw nigh to God and be in fellowship with God and hear the good words of God? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy uncleanness is gone. Go thy way in peace. Why, in part, she sought the physicians, you know. She not only wanted to feel better and have more energy, she was hoping for a healing, so that through their healing, their ministrations, she could once again go to the priest and say, I'm clean. I'm dry, as it were. The blood is stanched, as the Gospel of Luke puts it. And I may enter into the temple once again. But they did her no good. And really, what Mark says really has just a little flavor of humor to it, you know. They only made her worse. They took her money. She suffered many things of them. Don't get me wrong, beloved. I value highly doctors and physicians. They are of good use again and again. But there are things beyond their control. They can ameliorate, if you will, certain symptoms. But there are things beyond them. The fountain of uncleanness within. Back then they couldn't even, at that time, ameliorate the symptoms of this woman to remind us there is no sufficiency. There is no sufficiency, man, to remedy the fountain of uncleanness within. And that must be addressed. Or the sorrow and the diseases and the problems in human race continue. Society, you know, is well aware of the symptoms of sin. They're not blind, you know, to the symptoms of sin and the complications of life that are brought about by sin. They know about troubles in marriages, human relationships, and how it complicates family life. And children are casualties when there are these great stresses in marriage, and women who are rebellious, and husbands who are indifferent to the needs of the home, tending to their preoccupied with their own life, as it were. They can see the casualties, the problems, the symptoms. So they offer a cure. All the problems, the tensions in marriage, how that's affecting the children. Well, here's the cure. No fault divorce. That's their answer. No fault divorce. You're not getting along? Well, try it with someone else. Even in the church. Think that's a cure? no cure, beloved. It simply makes things worse, as society is finding out, and the church is finding out as well. Not the Word of God, how is to be addressed. But how can there be addressing, beloved, until the heart is addressed? Or, again, you might think of unwanted children. They can see what the result of this promiscuity is bringing forth, these unwanted children. Well, what a burden upon society. How are we going to deal with this whole problem of all these children being born out of wedlock, conceived out of that wedlock, I should say. What's the cure? Well, let's abort them. That's their cure. That's their solution. That's healed something. That's made society whole. That's the answer. It's made things worse, hasn't it? Because they try to address, if you will, the symptoms, but they don't get after the root, the fountain of uncleanness within. That, you understand, can be done only by the gospel preaching, and in the end, by Christ Himself, and by the acknowledgement of sin, and the seeking of this Christ, that He might, in the end, cleanse the fountain of uncleanness within. It's a matter of the heart. In the end, the domain of God and grace. Well, the Spirit is working in this woman's heart, and she has given up, if you will, on the solution, the remedies of physicians, and so she seeks out Christ Jesus, having heard that this is the Messiah. And she, with resolution, somehow works herself through that throng. Works herself through that throng till she finally can be close enough to Him to touch Him. And in that touching Him in the way of faith, she distinguishes herself from all the rest of the multitude, a curious multitude, who were following, of course, because, well, they had heard of His miracles, and they got to see some of these miracles, and they'd heard now about a little girl dying, and is He going to get there in time to heal this little girl? We all want to be witness to this. This is a matter of great curiosity and interest to them. They're milling about, they're thronging Him, they're pressing Him. I love, there's one in this crowd who was seeking Him by faith. And in that faith, she distinguishes herself from the rest of them, if you will. And in the way of distinguishing herself by faith, she it is who receives the benefit of Christ as well. She's the one of whom Christ takes note. As she says, if I but touch His garment, the hem of His garment even, I shall be made whole. And by her faith, she forces herself, she pushes herself, elbows herself through, if you will, with all energy at her disposal, and finally lays hold upon Him with her fingers to touch His clothing, the hem. And we read, she was made whole. Her faith in this Christ, you understood, made the difference. But what a lesson, beloved, in that touch by faith. Because in the end, it is faith that distinguishes one from all the rest of mankind. And it is this faith, if you will, that makes Christ a difference to one as one seeks Him by this faith. All kinds of people who are milling about when it comes to Christ Jesus, all kinds of those who are jostling Him, bumping into Him, making some kind of claim of religion. But do they seek Him by faith? Because it's this faith in Christ, beloved, that makes all the difference. You understand that? There's a world of difference, you know, between uttering words of a prayer, rattling off the Lord's Prayer sometime during the day, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, and so on, and praying. from the heart in the sense of need and the sense of faith. There's a world of difference of being in a church where people are worshiping and actually worshiping God from the heart, to take something back with one, to sustain one during the coming week, and to bring glory and praise to God, so you don't simply sing the psalms with your mouth moving, but with the understanding, true worship. There's a difference, you know. There's a difference between saying words of repentance, I'm sorry for my sin, and actually repenting. Sorrow that shows itself even of a turning from sin. A matter of the heart. There's a difference between being a member of the church, mere membership, and a living member of the body of Christ, and living close to Christ in that body out of faith. The one beloved saves and makes whole. The other is of no value at all. This woman beloved had that faith. Understand, it does one no good simply to be in the vicinity of Christ and where Christ's name and gospel is preached. Just to be in the vicinity doesn't do one any good. Even to hear the truth, beloved, does one no good. It's not a matter of whether you hear the truth and know the truth. Do you believe the truth? And what do I mean by that? This, does that truth drive you to Christ? You know the truth? The great truths of the gospel concerning yourself and Christ and the glory of God and His righteousness? Does that truth drive you to Christ? Then the truth is of value to you. Otherwise, you're like the rest of the crowd, just kind of jostling about and bumping into Christ. With what value? Did you touch Him this past week, beloved? In preparing for the supper, did you touch Him by faith? Did you come into personal contact with Him by faith? In the sense of your own need? And in the sense of the full sufficiency of this Christ Jesus? Then He was of value to you. Then you could eat and drink the flesh and blood of Christ. Otherwise, it's simply a matter of religion. This woman, beloved, went by her faith. She went in the knowledge of her dying need, if you will, and she went in the sense of the abandonment of self, and she went in the faith of the sufficiency of Christ. And that, you understand, is what faith is all about. It's not faith simply to speak Christ's name now and again. Faith in Christ has to arise out of the knowledge of myself, my need and my own insufficiency, my uncleanness, if you will. And a low opinion, perhaps you might say, of oneself, a humility. But that's not sufficient, beloved. I simply have a humility. I have a low opinion of myself. It's not faith yet. What about the sufficiency of Christ? This woman not only was humble, beloved, as is evident from the passage, knew her uncleanness. She said, if I but touch His garment, there is a power in this one. I don't even have to interact with Him, if you will, so fully that I have His undivided attention. If I just but touch His garment, there is a power in this one, I am convinced, that He will make me whole. And in the knowledge then of His sufficiency to answer to her needs, she seeks Him out. Her faith was, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ of God. And in His person there is a sufficiency for one such as I am. And to that faith, Christ answered. Christ answered in such a way that as she touched His garment, the blood stopped flowing. She was made, if you will, in an instant, not only healed, but whole and clean and defilement, if you will, was gone. And she knew it and she sensed it. And then she wanted to sneak away. Understand, beloved, why she wanted to sneak away. I can understand that. She was unclean in the first place. Really wasn't to have so much contact with others. And who am I? This is the Messiah, the great son of David. Who am I to take up his time, to call attention to myself? She wasn't interested in calling attention to herself, but I'm a stranger to this man, and now to stop him as he is going someplace else, I am not that important. But I need him, so I will touch him, I will draw from him, and then I will simply go my way. One can understand her sentiment and her reasoning. What's striking, however, is that Christ would not allow it. She touches him, she's healed, and Christ stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" The disciples, of course, were astounded. "What do you mean, Lord? Who touched you? Who hasn't been touching you of late? We've all been bumping into you and bouncing off you. There's a throng here. And you ask, who touched you?" Yes, he says, "I asked who touched me, because one here has touched me by faith and had drawn upon my healing power and upon my spirit, if you will, and the grace that is in me. And as I felt, as it were, the energy go forth. Who touched me? By faith." Question, of course, is why? Why does he stop here to call attention to this woman? In the first place, let's understand that he's not ignorant of who touched him. That's not why he asks the question, because he's not sure who has touched him. Mark has an interesting little word in the passage. Verse 32, "He looked around about to see her that had done this thing." Notice, not simply he stopped to see who has done this thing. No, he stops to see her that had done this thing. He knew who had touched him, but he wants her to declare herself. And we read in the Luke account that she realized that she was going to have to make herself known. All the rest are denying it, and he obviously is waiting for her to come forward to acknowledge, "I touched you, and I was healed by you." Why? Why? First place, beloved, it has certainly to do with what we call the confession of faith, that Christ might receive the praise and the honor and the glory. That certainly is required of us. When a person makes confession of his faith, he does it in a public way. No matter what people may think, that I am a Christian and I will tell you what Christ hath done for me. That's one of the requirements of faith. And where faith is really working, beloved, in gratitude, then we are willing to do that. When it's a maturity of faith, we are willing to do that, and we ought to be more willing to do that. You know, it was brought home to me in the past month in my own congregation where a young couple lost a little child, younger than the daughter of Jairus, a little son, though they were affected as deeply as Jairus, of course, and committed the little one in the end into the hands of a mighty Savior, and he lives today. But there was a doctor in the University of Michigan, this Mott's Medical Center, who was, I think, world-renowned, a Dr. Bouvet. Not only did he have ability, so that from all around the nation, calls would come in with respect to certain needs of infants and their hearts and so on. But he was a man of compassion. I saw it a number of times. He was too busy to talk to most, but if he found the parents of the child, he would stop and he would talk with the parents of that child. Some even hold the mother's hand, and he would talk to her about what he had to do and what the likelihood of the success of the surgery was, and so on. He was a man of compassion, and what was interesting is this young couple will tell you, you ask them, they will give you their impressions of this man and speak highly of them, almost volunteered. Well, this is just a man, beloved, who sometimes is used by God to heal, and sometimes he failed, as in the instance of this little child of the blood vials. That's just a man. This, beloved, is Christ Jesus. This is the Lord from heaven, the Son of God. And we will not speak of him because maybe we're afraid what people may think, what he has done for me. Beloved, let us freely talk about him, what he has done for me, what he means for me and mine, for he has made us whole. Again, Bishop Riley, it's not necessary for the saved sinner to blast a trumpet in the streets and force everyone to take notice of my experience. There are people who do that, of course. They always want everyone to take notice of my experience, become celebrities. It's not necessary to blast a trumpet in the streets so they know what God hath done for me and I'm in the spotlight. But it is required to acknowledge Christ as Master and Lord without fear what others may think. There's truth to that. The confession of our faith, which isn't just in order to give us the right to the table of the Lord, but the confession of our faith in Him as we leave the supper of the Lord and the table as well. But even in the requiring of this of the woman that she might give glory to God, even that, beloved, is a matter of love. Because what Christ is interested in, of course, in the second place, is she makes this testimony for the sake of others, that others might know what Christ hath done for me, my need. And this is the one who by the mercy of God has answered to my need. The only answer there is. God be praised. And so others hear our witness and our testimony. And if the Spirit is in, then they are drawn, they are attracted. I will seek Him. I will seek that truth, that understanding of the Scriptures. This is the answer to what afflicts and distresses and affects us. Christ will have her speak, you know, it's not simply for His glory, to His glory, but that others might hear and they might look to Him to answer to their needs. She adds her witness, you understand, to the preaching of the gospel. That's our call. Christ has others in mind. But he also, in the third place, beloved, has her, this woman, in mind. She has tried to steal away because, as we said, she has a certain timidity. Very timid. And who am I? So unimportant to demand the time and the attention of this great Son of David, this Messiah. I'm a stranger to Him. He doesn't know who I am, and I'm defiled as well. What interest can He have in me? And He stops. And He insists that she comes forward. And He looks her in the eye and says, explain what has happened. And then in so doing, lets her know, you are of importance to me. I know who you are. I love you. And I am one who has come to take your uncleanness upon myself, that you might be whole. Go in peace. I assure you, your sins are forgiven you. Your uncleanness is removed. You have a right, in my name, to fellowship with God once again. He strengthens her faith. She leaves, beloved, her heart singing, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, knows who I am, and He loves me, and in Him is the answer to all my needs. I haven't been forgotten. And so she is encouraged. He does this, beloved, for her sake and the peace in her heart. And finally, the healing, beloved, is granted. Just to say it is sufficient. but it's granted by Him. So simple, isn't it? But so important in our day and age to state that it's so. There is but one Savior. In the day of apostasy in the Christian church, beloved, there aren't many Saviors. There aren't many ways to God. We have to stand for such a simple and basic truth as that. And if you do today, there is but one Lord, one Savior, one Christian faith, one access to God. Do that, and you will bear reproach, even in the Christian church of our day and age, because supposedly there are many ways to God, not just one. We have to have the courage to say no. The Muslim way? The Mormon way? The Buddhist way? The Roman Catholic way? They're false ways. They aren't ways to Christ. They don't know the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus. Those are perishing ways. Go those ways, and the fountain of uncleanness within will not be addressed and will not be cleansed. Here is the way, the one way, Christ Jesus, according to the apostolic gospel and the Reformed faith. Many have exhausted themselves, beloved, in great weariness, seeking healing in other ways, wholeness by rituals and by candles, and as Martin Luther on his knees through penance and all the rest, and the sects and the enthusiasts and so on. And they're still empty, still wasting away. One way, faith in Christ. Drawing nigh to Christ with sincerity of heart. Acknowledging my need, my emptiness, thy fullness, Lord, thy sufficiency. Answer and make me whole. And He does. And beloved, by grace, and grace alone. She had nothing to offer Christ. Her resources were depleted. But He grants it, not because of what she can offer Him, but because of what she means to Him. He loves her, and He will buy her and purchase her by His blood. And His blood, if you will be her blood. And in that blood, there will be eternal life. What a Savior, beloved. What a Lord. Let us make confession gladly, openly, and acknowledge there is one way of wholeness. This one addresses the fountain of uncleanness within, and He has made me whole. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks, for the grace that is in Jesus, sovereign, powerful, free. May we seek it by faith, Father, and by the exercise of that will of faith, saved by grace, draw nigh and stay in contact with Him. And may we bear witness to His name in gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.